sharing, lying, and dire consequences.
Grab your Bible and let's talk.
Welcome to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast, where Bible study and thought-provoking conversation lead to creative teaching. Now, here are your hosts, David and Mary Nelson.
Here we are again for another episode of Bible Glitter and Glue. David, it's so good to be in the book of Acts.
Yes, it is great to be in the book of Acts. In our story today, just from Acts chapter 4, verse 32, through chapter 5, verse 11, we're going to meet Barnabas, who is very generous, and we're also going to meet another couple, Ananias and Sapphira, who were the opposite of Barnabas. It's not that long, so why don't we read the text today, and you can start out, and then I'll just come in at the appropriate time.
Okay, so we have two parts to this story. The group of believers were joined in their hearts, and they had the same spirit. No person in the group said that the things he had were his own. Instead, they shared everything. With great power, the apostles were telling people that the Lord Jesus was truly raised from death. And God blessed all the believers very much. They all received the things they needed. Everyone that owned fields or houses sold them. They brought the money and gave it to the apostles. Then each person was given the things he needed.
One of the believers was named Joseph. The apostles called him Barnabas. This name means one who encourages. He was a Levite, born in Cyprus. Joseph owned a field. He sold it, brought the money, and gave it to the apostles.
Now for the second part. A man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold some land, but he gave only part of the money to the apostles. He secretly kept some of it for himself. His wife knew about this, and she agreed to it. Peter said,
"Ananias, why did you let Satan rule your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit. Why did you keep part of the money you received for the land for yourself? Before you sold the land, it belonged to you. And even after you sold it, you could have used the money any way you wanted. Why did you think of doing this? You lied to God, not to men."
When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. Some young men came in, wrapped up his body, carried it out, and buried it. And everyone who heard about this was filled with fear. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. She did not know what had happened. Peter said to her,
"Tell me how much money you got for your field. Was it this much?"
Sapphira answered, "Yes, that was the price." Peter said to her,
"Why did you and your husband agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the men who buried your husband are at the door. They will carry you out."
At that moment, Sapphira fell down by his feet and died. The young men came in and saw that she was dead. They carried her out and buried her beside her husband. The whole church and all the others who heard about these things were filled with fear. David, it's like there are two opposing forces here. You have the church and everything is wonderful. Everyone is sharing. They've heard all these wonderful sermons. They've fellowshiped together. They're here in Jerusalem. Some of them were from Jerusalem and some were visitors. But we're talking thousands of people. Some practical things had to happen. Here's this idea of, well, we've got property. Why don't we sell our property and we'll give it to the apostles and that can be dispersed so that everybody has something. This spirit of unity and one purpose and helping each other. What a beautiful setting.
Yeah, it is. the story begins, it says the group of believers were joined in their hearts and they had the same spirit. And that phrase, joined in their hearts, some translations have it one heart and one soul. This is the language of friendship in the Greco-Roman world. To the Greeks, the ideal friendship is a single soul dwelling in two bodies. So the church is being this. So there is a great sense of unity and harmony and oneness and this great spirit of generosity so that all can share together. There's a backstory too. The law expected God's people to be generous. In Deuteronomy 15, Israel at certain times was to forgive debts. They were to be generous with what they had so there would be no needy people among them. They were forbidden to be greedy.
And here is a Levite, someone who is from a priestly family. You have Joseph. We often know him by his other name, Barnabas, the son of encouragement. What a great name, the encourager. Barnabas is just one of those people. He's solving a problem. He's thinking of others. He's helping things along.
And don't you just love to be around people who encourage? Just his act was great encouragement. People who encourage, you want to be around them because they inspire you to do what is right. They inspire you to be what you know you ought to be. They just move you forward. And that's who Barnabas was.
And this was not a commandment. Barnabas didn't have to sell his property and give all of that money to the apostles. This was just Barnabas's way of helping the situation. So he did this. Everybody didn't have to do that. But there's a big difference in the second half of the story because Barnabas did this from his heart, this great act of helping and encouragement. But then on the other side, we have this other couple. They had property like Barnabas did, but again, no one had to sell their property. But Ananias decided to sell his property, but he didn't really want to give all of it to the apostles. And he could have just left it at that, but no, he decided to lie about this in secret. He met with his wife, Sapphira, and he said, hey, we're going to keep part of this for ourselves, part of these proceeds, and we're going to give the rest to the church. But look, let's just tell them all that we're giving it all to the church. And that's what they did. He decided to do that, and his wife agreed to it.
And they thought they could get away with it, didn't they? When they come to the apostles or to Peter, Peter knows right away something's not right because he says to Ananias, why did you let Satan rule your heart? Peter is straight up with him. You lied to the Holy Spirit.
It's interesting, David, isn't it? He doesn't say you lied to us or you lied to the people. He said you lied to the Holy Spirit.
Peter's bringing this into a bigger picture. This is not just some little lie that they decided to tell. This affected the whole church, or this would affect the whole church. This is God's people that they're messing with. And so, yeah, they're lying to God. There's a bigger picture here.
Well, even lifting the role of the apostles, making it clear that the apostles were appointed by Jesus to usher in this new kingdom and to be teaching people and revealing all of these new truths and spreading this around. What they were saying and their reputation was so important that lying to them is like lying to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's right. He tells Ananias, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?
The level of this situation is high. And that's why I look at this whole passage, what we read earlier in this, David, and I'm almost seeing this comparison. It's like it was this Garden of Eden situation where everything was good in the church and everyone was in unity and getting along and the truth was being taught. And it's almost as if there's a fall. Here comes Satan lying, what happened in the Garden of Eden. But here in the early church, here comes a lie. And that's a big deal.
Yeah, it's like Satan is trying to get his foothold into God's people here through Ananias.
And that's right. And it's one thing when they have threats from the outside, But here's an internal threat to the church.
That's just as serious.
Oh, it really is. It's like you've got this relationship where you're in union and everything is good, and then one person decides to lie. If you're a husband and wife and the husband or the wife lies to the other, it just changes everything. It breaks trust. Everything changes, all that transparency. And that's what is at stake. This is what could happen to the church if lying is going to be allowed in the church, if this is going to be the way the church functions, everything could fall apart really fast. This is serious. So they did stop this immediately.
But you can't fool God. You can't deceive God. It's obvious here they don't. Peter confronts Ananias, and when he said, "Why did you think of doing this? You lied to God, not to men." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and he died. And then he went out to be buried. And then later his wife comes in. He asks her, and she was part of this deception too, says, "Why did you and your husband agree to this, to test the Spirit of God? The men who buried your husband are back from that, and they're going to carry you out as well." And when he said that, she fell down and died. Wow. Consequences. The consequences of our actions, very serious. And you'd have thought that would just scare everybody. But the story ends with, it says, the whole church and all the others who heard about these things were filled with fear. This word fear is the idea of respect. Like, wow, this movement is of God. God does expect his people to be a certain way.
Well, it's interesting, too, in verse 11, it's the whole church fears God. Then it says all the others. Besides the church, there are all these other people that are not yet part of this movement. They have not committed to Jesus, but they're watching and they're seeing what's going on. So I think that's really significant. This is such an important event because it outlines what the church is going to be like. Sometimes I think we, as Christians, can feel really bad that people are judging us and looking at us and just waiting for somebody, a Christian, to be a hypocrite. It's a sad truth, but in fact, God really is saying here, I think, in this lesson of Ananias and Sapphira, that yes, Christians are held to a higher judgment. We are trying to follow God. We better do that. And when others see us, they need to see us doing that honestly and wholeheartedly. It's very important.
It really is. There's an Old Testament story that is, in a way, parallel to this story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 6 and chapter 7. And there are several parallels between the two, and I think we're meant to see the parallels. Understanding the story of Achan helps us to understand the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Back in Joshua 6 and 7, the people were just entered the land. They had won the battle against Jericho with the walls falling down. Now, God had told Joshua to tell the people that everything belongs to him. All the animals, all the treasures, everything is to be devoted to him. No one is to keep anything for themselves. It's all to belong to God. Well, that all went great, and they got ready for the next battle. They had the next battle against the city of Ai, and Israel, who was the bigger, stronger army, actually lost that battle. They didn't know what went on, but anyway, it was told that there was sin in the camp. Someone had disobeyed God. In the end, Achan was discovered. Achan was found out. He was the one who was guilty. He kept some of the stuff and did not give everything to God.
And he lied about it also.
And he lied about it. He tried to cover it up. He was being deceptive. And God punished Achan. And also God punished Achan's family, or his family suffered along with Achan.
Those were really dire consequences.
Yeah. And the thing is, your sin often affects others. It has a flow-on effect. It's not just something you maybe have to suffer the consequences of. And this was important in the story of Joshua and the people of God, because they've just got their freedom. They've just entered the land. They needed to be united. They needed to know that everything really, in the end, belongs to God, and not be greedy and not do things to separate yourself from the rest of the people.
In that story, before it was revealed and found out that bad things were happening. They were losing their battles. I wonder here, if we reel ahead now to Acts, if this problem was not taken care of right at the beginning, I'm not sure if the church would have flourished.
I don't think so. That's the severity of this deception on their part, this lying on their part. So I think there is a bigger picture. The deception was a threat to the claim of these people as being the true people of God.
From themselves within and from those without, you know, they're going to need to be really unified and committed and have integrity, because troubles are brewing. People are going to start turning and not accepting these believers. So the strength has to be here from the beginning.
Yeah, this is a very serious matter. We should realize that our actions do affect others, and maybe not just ourselves. And as part of the church, we need to remember that we're in this together, and we need to do those things that promote and enhance the unity and harmony of God's people. We need to be generous to one another, to think of the other. And that's one of the lessons that I see in this story. We need to be like Barnabas and not like Ananias and Sapphira.
I think another important thing that struck me as I read this scripture again was the word why. Peter asks Ananias and Sapphira, I think it's four different times, you know, why did you do this? Why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? Why did you conspire together? Why? And I think that's a question that we all have to be asking ourselves. Why do we do these things? Because this is not an old-fashioned problem. Lying is alive and well today, and there are many opportunities for us to lie. In our society where as long as it looks good on the internet, on social media, then it's good. That's sort of Ananias. I wanted it to look good in front of everybody, but it wasn't the truth. And that's social media. A lot of things we do, we just want to look good on the outside. But what about what's going on in the inside? Why are we doing these things? Why are we buying into that lie? And so I think that question is still for today.
Yeah.
So, David, when you're teaching adults, what kind of things would you do in your Bible class to help this lesson come alive?
There are many ways we can go with this. I have three things I want to offer. The first thing is this. Just spend some time in the class, maybe looking at the character of Barnabas and then the character of Ananias and Sapphira and talking about their characters. How do they contrast one another? Just spend some time having a discussion about the character of these people. So what you might want to do in doing this, you might just have a whiteboard or a chalkboard and just draw a line down the middle. One side write Barnabas, on the other side Ananias and Sapphira, and just ask the class, what is Barnabas like? What did he do? And then how does Ananias and Sapphira contrast with that?
So you're just writing those things like a list on either side, just a contrast?
Yeah, you're just writing a list. You're just contrasting those two. They're contrasted here in the story. It's like black and white.
And that generates a lot of conversation, I'd say.
And then another thing, one of the things we learn from the story is that God's people are to be characterized by generosity, because generosity promotes oneness and unity and harmony, and it's reflecting the character of God himself. Generosity is one of the points of the story. Again, you can use the same whiteboard, or just talk among yourself. Who do you know that is generous? And talk about those people and why they're generous. Why do you think they're generous? How helpful is that? How good is that? And how can you be more generous? And that can be the third question, is just ask what can motivate you or what will motivate you to be more generous. And then challenge the class to do something generous this week, and then come back and talk about that. Those are three things that you can do in the class related to one of the lessons in this. That's on being generous as God's people. Well, Mary, this might be a hard lesson for a child to hear, so I'm really curious and excited to hear what you have to say about how to help children to understand the story and to relate to the story.
Well, I think just as adults, I think children actually can relate to lying, sadly. I think it's a common thing. Children know what it means to tell a lie. That's something you'll want to talk through in class. There's an activity I saw recently. I'll put it in the show notes. It's called The Icky Sticky Effect of Lies. And it just has you use some chocolate syrup and squeeze that into the palm of a child's hand and then talk about lying and how lying could seem like a good idea. Maybe it'll get you out of trouble, or maybe then people won't see something you did, or you can just think of different scenarios. Talk about those different ways we lie as that child is sitting there with that melting chocolate in their hand, and then pour some more in, talk about more lies and more lies. And what seemed so sweet as you're talking and as the children are talking becomes very awkward. Just sitting there trying to cup that chocolate in your palm of your hand without it spilling, it's very hard. So you want to make sure it does spill out a little bit. It's very icky, because you can say, well, lying seemed like a good idea, but what if somebody said, okay, let's go ride our bikes? Well, that's kind of hard to do with the icky, sticky hand. Or let's go to the toy store. I don't really want to do that. My hands are so gross. You start talking about lies looking good at the beginning, and then they become a problem. And I think that's a really good activity. And the kids usually don't even really want to eat that after a while because it's pretty yucky. So then talk about how only God can take care of sin. And if we lie, what can we do about that? We can confess that to God. We can ask for forgiveness. We can make it right. And then God washes that away, and then have all the children wash their hands, get rid of that, and then have clean hands and talk about how good that is. It's just a practical way of talking about lying. It allows you to have conversation, because this is one of those things, it's easier to understand when you think of examples of lying. It'll be easier for the children to understand. So talking about almost testimonies are good. You know, if adults are talking about times when they could have told a lie, but they chose to tell the truth, they're modeling what that is like. They're modeling the struggle and the choice. I don't know about you, David, but growing up as a child, we always sat for a long time after dinner. We lingered at the table. No one left the table before everyone was finished. Well, my dad, coincidentally, took a long time to finish. And now I kind of understand. I think he was just having the family linger. And he would tell a lot of stories. My mom would tell stories about different situations they had been in, people they saw. They would talk about the neighbor when he was a kid, how he took some candy from the store, he took it home, and then he started feeling so guilty, and he told his mom, and then they went back to the store and told the owner. Just different stories like that. Those help children understand that temptation to lie, that temptation to tell a lie is there. Sometimes we mess up, but we always need to go back to God and confess and ask for forgiveness, because lying hurts people. I kind of rambled on about that, but I think that's just one practical way to talk about lying. There is a link on my website. Actually, I'll try to put it here too. Just an interesting telling. Dan Stevers has a telling of Ananias and Sapphira that's maybe even a little twisted. Maybe you want to use it for adults, not children, but just a dark telling of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. It's actually really good. God wants us to live in unity. He wants children to experience that too. And this story, as we read through, Peter asked the question, why, a lot. And I think talking about that with children, why do people tell lies? Why do we feel this urge, this temptation to tell lies? Talk that through with kids. That's really important. There's a great memory verse in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. It'd be a good one to memorize so that children can bring it to mind. Do not lie to each other. You have left your old sinful life and the things you did before.
May God bless you as you speak into the lives of adults and children.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Glitter and Glue podcast. Subscribe now to listen to new weekly episodes and visit missionbibleclass.org for more free resources to help you share God's word with children.